And we're going to have a reading in a moment. Chris is going to come and read to us. If you have a church Bible, you'll find our reading on page 1008. Actually, 1009, my apologies. Now, if you were asked the question, is Jesus the Good Shepherd? I think most of us here would say, yes, he is the Good Shepherd. But if we were to think, okay, this past week, has Jesus been my shepherd? Have I lived this past week trusting his provision, his care? Have I been following him? Have I been listening to him? Well, that might make us think a little bit more, mightn't it? In our reading, there is a gap between who the disciples are with and how they live. There's this gulf between it. They're with Jesus, but don't really live like it. So thank you very much. Chris is going to come and read from verse 30 to 52.
Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he said. He asked, "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened.
I had to return something to Tesco's this past week. It's a bit annoying, isn't it? When you go shopping, you get the wrong thing. But it's far worse if you go shopping and you get the wrong person. Finn, I think, was about two when he gave another shopper a bit of a fright. It was quite crowded in the shop, and for a moment, Finn mistook this other guy for me, his dad. And so, as he's prone to do, especially when it's busy, instead of kind of grabbing me, he grabbed hold of this man's leg. Of course, the man got a bit of a shock. So did Finn. But I guess most of us can recall moments where we failed to recognise a person. And it can be embarrassing, can't it? But when it comes to not recognising Jesus, And I don't just mean who he is, but who he is for you, who he is for me. Well, that's worse, isn't it? Considerably worse. Now, we aren't far off the halfway point in Mark's gospel, but still the disciples have their own kind of shopping problems, if you like. The penny hasn't dropped for them yet. For they haven't realised that in all of life, in their problems and their difficulties, the answer is right there with them. It's the man they're with, isn't it? Jesus. He's the one to go to every time. We've seen people a few Sundays ago now reaching out to Jesus in faith. Great response. Last week we saw people rejecting Jesus. Now we've seen the disciples in danger before, and yet Jesus keeps putting before them this question. And this is the question building now in Mark's gospel. Do you see me? That's what he's asking. Do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? So the disciples have a couple of problems which we share as well. It's identity. Who is Jesus? And identity. Who am I? They don't see who he is and what it means to be with him. They don't see who they are as people connected with him, joined to him. Because when it comes to life problems and challenges, so far we see them clinging to the wrong things, shopping around, if you like, for their own solutions. They don't realise who they are, their identity, joined to this man. And what does Jesus want for them? What does Jesus want for all of us, his people? It's to know, to see him better, isn't it? It's to trust him more. Because too often we have hold of the wrong leg, the wrong person, if you like, don't we? Now, last week the question was, why don't we do what we ought to do? Why do we have this gap problem, like with Herod's? That makes us prone to listen to Jesus, but not then to act. Actually do it. Well, today the gap problem is not realizing how amazing Jesus is and what it means to be with this Saviour who provides, who cares, who is with us. In verse 30, the disciples return to Jesus and tell him all they've done and taught, and we might think, yes, now they're getting somewhere, they're making progress. But if you have a cheeky look ahead to verse 52, no, it shows us that's not the case. Let me read verse 52. Chris read it earlier. Read it again. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It's talking about the disciples. You think, hang on a minute. Hard heart, that was a phrase used for the Pharisees back in chapter 3. This is a term usually reserved for the enemies of God, isn't it? Those who are Pharaoh, those who refuse to believe, those who suppress the truth. It's a scary term, a hard heart in the Bible, because a continued hard heart towards Jesus means, we saw this last time, that one day gospel opportunities will be gone. The dust will be shaken off the preacher's shoes, as it were. But here, the ones with the hard hearts are the disciples, which is a little unnerving, isn't it, to say the least. Can those so close to Jesus be hard towards him? Now, clearly, they're not hard-hearted in the sense of rejecting Jesus. Rather, there's this kind of this growing crisis of faith in them. In that despite all they've seen, all they've heard from this man, all they've recently done in his name, they're still missing the hope, the meaning, the satisfaction, the rest that actually is theirs in Jesus. For them, Jesus hasn't bridged the gap of what it means to be one of God's people and face everyday life and challenges, and some days are very challenging, aren't they? With trust and confidence and rest, peace in him. So as we see here, they and we are as well, are often left stumped by problems, anxious and afraid. We see that in the passage today. Some Christians live with this gap between their spiritual lives and their work life or their school life or their home life. We kind of compartmentalize sometimes, don't we? Okay, church stuff now, Jesus stuff today, Sunday or whatever, Tuesday evening, but now kind of switch into football mode or going to the hospital mode or entertainment mode. No, that completely misses the point of Jesus being our Lord, doesn't it? He came to rule. He came to lead. He came to guide. He came to speak into every part of our lives, to be a present power, provider of power in every part of our lives. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are joined to Jesus by faith. Therefore, you are a recipient, firstly, of his compassionate provision. In verse 31, it's Jesus with the peace problem, isn't it? Here are the hordes, the great crowds surround him again. And so they have no peace, it says, even to eat. So hopping into a boat, they go to sail somewhere quiet, but it doesn't work, does it? Verse 33, they're spotted by people. Word gets out. And look at this, the town's empty. Well, this guy is so popular, isn't it? As great crowds of people circumnavigate the lake. You can picture the people, can't you? Sort of spotting him from land as he gets into the boat. You know, as they're looking, they're going, oh, we're going that way. Look, come on, let's go. Off we go. He's probably going to land over there. And around the lake they go. If you were a disciple in charge of the rudder that day, you could have a bit of fun, couldn't you? Change direction every so often, running round and round the lake. No. Despite needing peace, Jesus heads to shore, to a shore where there are great crowds. Great crowds. He gets out the boat, and he doesn't say, look, guys, do you mind giving us a bit of space for a bit? We're doing ministry to come, just half an hour to eat our lunch. He doesn't say that, does he? Verse 34, his response as he steps out and looks on this crowd is compassion, isn't it? Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this doesn't mean they're geographically lost, that they have gone so far around the lake and they don't know where they are, no. They're lost spiritually. They're starving spiritually because of the current shepherds of Israel. We've already seen them in Mark, haven't we? We've seen King Herod serving himself. We've seen the Pharisees more interested in Sabbath rules, ticking boxes, than people and people's needs. Back in Ezekiel 34, God says, I am against the shepherds of Israel, because they have not fed the sheep, they have fed themselves. And so the sheep are scattered. This is what Jesus is looking upon now. And in that same passage, God says, Ezekiel 34, I will rescue my sheep. I myself, wonderful words, isn't it? I will search them out. And here's Jesus. He's doing it. This is him doing it. So Jesus teaches them, and he teaches them. He feeds them, he feeds them, he feeds their hearts, doesn't he? And then as evening approaches, tummies begin to rumble, and they're rushed to empty from the towns and follow Jesus. People have forgotten to bring a packed lunch. There's not a shop in sight. We read it's a desolate place. They're outside of Domino's pizza delivery zone. They can't get a mobile signal anyway, can they? And the situation looks very bleak. The disciples think they have the solution, and they say, verse 35 and 36, oh, send the people away to find some food. Get rid of the problem. But will the good shepherd have them wandering off into the gathering gloom, risk them getting lost or worse? No, he won't. So he comes back to the disciples, verse 37. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And perhaps we can picture them, you know, looking shocked. Huh? Me? Us? Looking at each other, scratching their heads. But hang on, to buy enough food for this crowd, that would cost loads. Can't do that. Don't have it. But as Jesus kind of hits the ball back into their court, here's their chance, isn't it? Here's their chance to put into practice what they know, what they've learnt about this man. When they went out in chapter 6, verse 13, it was through their own hands they experienced amazing things. How? Well, verse 7b tells us in chapter 6, Jesus gave them authority. It's Jesus' authority. Here they are with the man who healed many people, who drove out demons. They're with the one who calmed the storm. It wasn't that long ago when he calmed the storm, and they were there in the boat. They're with the man who raised Jairus' daughter who had died back to life. And yet look at them. They're standing around scratching their heads, looking at each other. They're stumped. Perhaps we can see the humour in it, the irony. Well, it would be funny if it wasn't that the disciples at this point are also a very good picture of us, aren't they? Send them away to find food. Well, how often do we distance ourselves from our problems? The aim is to avoid. It's just escape, that sort of thing, isn't it? That's a common answer we have, isn't it? I'm feeling overwhelmed by this or that. Well what? How can I? I don't have the resources. I can't cope. The elderly person losing heart. Maybe the younger man facing temptation. Maybe the busy mum needing bucket loads of patience. The teenager under pressure. The ones fighting feelings of inadequacy. Our question is often, isn't it? How can I? How can I? Or where's my help? And we go shopping, don't we, over here? Or we go shopping over there. We seek this solution or that solution. Often we grab hold of the wrong thing. We grab hold of the wrong person for help. And we can carry on like this. Here's the thing. We carry on like this whilst all the time being joined to Christ. Joined in faith to the one who healed many, who drove out demons, who calmed the storm, who raised the dead girl back to life. And we know more than disciples at this point, don't we? We can say this whilst being joined to the one who raised Lazarus to life as well. The one who gave his own life and then came back to life. The one who ascended into heaven and is now raised far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. He now reigns with all things under his feet, we're told. All things, including our worry, including our struggles with purity, including our busy lives, including our aching limbs, including our depression, our challenges, whatever it is. Can you see the humour, perhaps, the irony is a better word maybe, of our head scratching, of our despair, our being stumped in the week? It doesn't make sense, does it? But then, of course, we can't cope, can we? We aren't able. Why do we think we are? That's the point. But we need to see it, don't we? We need to see our need of this man and then turn and see Jesus. Ah, like the disciples there, this is what they should have done. Ah, Jesus. And bring to him what we have. Bring to him our problems. Bring to him our issues. Bring ourselves to him. My life over to you. I've gone as far as I can go. I'm stuck. With this problem, with this difficulty, with this challenge, I need your help. With this, I trust you. In verse 38, Jesus asks them, "What do you have?" And after a bit of searching around, they end up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, don't they? And then that lunch is in the hands of the one who can. He takes the loaves and fishes, he looks to heaven, he blesses, he breaks, he distributes, and the food multiplies. And as they give it out and keep giving it out, they keep giving it out to the people, and everyone is fed. The shepherd of his people provides an abundance. Verse 42, it tells us, they all ate and were satisfied. And in case we don't get who Jesus is, Mark here adds a lot of Old Testament imagery. Take the big picture here. We have God's people. This is a Jewish area, I believe. Jewish people, they're in a desolate wilderness place needing food and receiving it miraculously. Does that ring any bells? It's a miracle, isn't it? of God's provision of manna for his people in the desert. You push the image even further, Jesus glances up to heaven. And look, the people are divided into groups, 50s, 100s. That's an Exodus picture. Exodus 18, verse 25, that's what happened. In Exodus, Moses prayed and God provided. Here, Jesus prays and Jesus provides. I am the bread of life. We hear in John's Gospel, don't we? Mark also points us to the shepherd theme. Back in Numbers 27, Moses prays that God would raise up a faithful leader so that the people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, Psalm 23, David tells us, with the Lord as our shepherd, we shall not want, he says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So here is Jesus looking at him as lost sheep. Why does Mark in this passage tell us that the grass is green? Unless he wants us to think of Psalm 23. Here is Jesus. He's full of compassion. He's providing for his people abundantly. That's who he is. But the disciples need more. Verse 52, read a moment ago. They didn't understand about the loaves. They don't need more food. Lots left over, isn't there? They need more revelation, don't they? So next, Jesus gives them a sign in order that they might see him. And if you're a Christian here this morning, it is Jesus' desire that you see him and keep seeing him and see him more clearly, that you grow in faith and that you see he is the Son of God. In verse 45, Jesus sends the disciples across the sea again. They keep crossing this lake, don't they? And peace comes as Jesus is alone to pray. But it's not peace for the 12, because by about 3 o'clock in the morning, they've only travelled about 3 or 4 miles across the lake. The wind is against them. They're struggling. Jesus sees from on land, and so he comes to them. And he's coming to them walking on the sea. Was it a sandbank just hidden under the surface there? Was it really cold, really thick ice maybe? I don't believe so. It's God in the flesh. If he can raise the dead, if he can feed 5,000 with a boy's pat lunch, the how question is not the issue. And it's actually the why question that's the focus here. Why is Jesus walking on the water? To understand that, we need to go back to the Old Testament again. We need a kind of wide Bible view. And we need to see that the words pass by are not just here. They're in the Old Testament. You may recognize those words from the account of God passing in front of Moses. Exodus 34. Why did God pass by Moses? When someone comes to us, we want to stop and chat and interact. We're just passing by. Why? Well, Moses asks God before he passes by. He says, show me your glory. God, please reveal yourself to me. That would be a good thing for us to say, wouldn't it? And God hides Moses, doesn't he, in the cleft of the rock. And God passes by. And it's a big revelation. One of the big revelations of God in the Old Testament. Why? To build faith. That's the purpose. And here it's Jesus' aim to walk past them on the water, that they might worship him. They might see him. No, he's the one who's able to break the laws of physics because he made them in the first place. It's a sign to them that he is the one from Job chapter 9 who tramples the waves of the sea, we're told. The disciples are getting close to seeing who he is. And this, Jesus, this is a designed to be a kind of mind-blowing, passage-finding, faith-building moment, sign for them. But what happens? The disciples instead react in fear, don't they? Unable to comprehend such a feat. It's a ghost, they say. They're terrified, aren't they? They cry out. Before they completely lose the plot, Jesus says, take heart, have courage, calm down. It's okay, it's I. It is I. And that is a loaded I, isn't it? Same words again to Moses at the burning bush. It is I, the I am. And then as we get this kind of funny verse 52 that seems to be out of place, we realise, of course, it's not. It's not out of place. As Jesus climbs into the boat and the waters calm down, we've seen that before, they're amazed. They're gobsmacked. Why? Verse 52, because they didn't get about the loaves thing. They're slow of heart. That's what's going on here. They don't see who he is. They don't see what it means to be with him. Jesus keeps putting the question before them. Do you see me? Do you see me now? Do you see who I am? Do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? That they will, we know that, don't we? But they are so slow. They are so us, aren't they? They see the 5,000 problem and they scratch their heads. How can we do this? They see Jesus walking on the water. And they go, it's a ghost. Instead of saying, Jesus, you are our providing shepherd. Jesus, we can't do it. You do it. Please help us. Instead of, you are God, worship. Instead of that, they're bewildered and they're fearful, aren't they? When Jesus appeared to Daniel, he falls splat on his face. When David writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, he's onto something, isn't he? And that psalm is a wonderful psalm. It's full of the words me and my. Because David knows. He's onto the fact that the bridge is the gap is bridged. That the shopping around for meaning, hope and satisfaction is over. No need to look anymore. All the things of this world, however great, are not the stopping point. Here, this man is my shepherd. We think about this world, it's full of wonderful things, isn't it? Not too long till lunch. Won't be many more minutes. But food's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, and it's so satisfying. And we get hungry like three times a day, don't we? We get hungry for food, and it's great getting hungry, because then you get this meal, don't you? Thank the Lord for that. Sunday today, my roast. I like a roast. Sorry, I don't know what's happened today, but careful what I say. Going to someone's house for lunch, sorry. Whatever the meal is, a delicious meal in front of you, and you eat it, and you walk away stuffed. Oh, I can't eat anymore. Oh, you get that. It's great, isn't it? It doesn't last. A few hours later, we're hungry again. And that's the same with everything on this earth, isn't it? However enjoyable, it doesn't satisfy. Because all the wonderful things of this world are intended to direct us to the giver. The problems come, don't they, when we go shopping for the gifts rather than for God himself. When we grab our security in the wrong places, the wrong things, people, person. At that point, we not only miss Jesus, which is tragic, but we get lost down some side alley in life, don't we? And sometimes we get stuck, and sometimes we go further and further away. We just sung a few minutes ago, didn't we? My Jesus, my Saviour. What does that mean? It means more than that he is Jesus, and he is a Saviour. We sung, he's my Jesus, he's my Saviour. We sung, the Lord's my shepherd. That, of course, means more than he is a shepherd. We're saying he's my shepherd. The purpose of the revelation of Jesus in his word is transformation. Transformation in us. The purpose of God's grace, the purpose of the gift of his son and his provision, his presence, is to be experienced by us. For it to change us. For it to blow our minds, for it to guide and direct us through life. But we can only know his help. We can only know true satisfaction. We can only know true rest, peace in here, if we're seeing who Jesus is. And if we're seeing as well our tendency to wander and shop elsewhere. If total trust in Jesus is the goal, well, how far are you and I from the target, would you say? We can only face what life throws at us when we look at everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. Total confidence in his provision, His presence in our lives, that's the goal for the Christian. Knowing he treads the waves of trouble this coming week, whatever this week holds. Knowing he provides this coming week, whatever the wind is like against us this coming week, if you like. We're not called to understand everything, are we? But we are called to trust. We're called to see. That's the big thing here. That he isn't simply a good shepherd, but he is our good shepherd. That his presence with us is able to so structure our lives that we don't need to go shopping elsewhere for satisfaction. The goal is for a growing vertical confidence, isn't it? Tough circumstances don't get fixed overnight. Sometimes they don't get fixed at all in this life. Sometimes we just love for God to just lift us out of a situation, to plonk us somewhere else. Lift us, plonk us elsewhere. It's often our longing, isn't it? But actually for the Christian, problem avoidance isn't the goal. Trust in Jesus is. As each and every day confronts us with its joys, with its challenges, highs and lows, trust in Jesus is the goal. He bridges the gap.